We're going to continue our study on theology. We're going to continue this for quite a while, Lord willing. And we're getting into bibliology, the study of God's Word. And there are several subjects under that category. We're going to take one of those this morning, but an introduction to bibliology to begin with. So why don't we read our first text, and we'll have some prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 9, I wanted to mention too that the insert that I'm giving you replaces that last page of last week, because I had something I wanted to add on there. I did give it to you verbally, and that's the believer's responsibility. I wanted to add prayer because it's a vital thing. So you could take out that last sheet and replace it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's read in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Ben, would you lead us in prayer? Now, in this section right here, you have these three points that we're going to look at. Notice the primary subjects to be studied under the heading of bibliology are the following, with their corresponding definitions and related subjects: revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Now, just to give the definitions here, revelation, the divine act of communicating to man what otherwise man would not know. That's very general. And under this subject, general and special revelation are to be considered. Inspiration, the direct divine influence which secures an accurate transference of truth into language which others may understand. Now that, of course, ensures to us we have the Bible. Good to have the odors with us. Did everybody get a folder from the back there? That's for this study, if you don't have one. And under inspiration, we have several topics: canonicity, authenticity, authority, preservation, infallibility, inerrancy will be considered. So we'll spend most of our time under that category. And then illumination, the influence of the Holy Spirit to enable all who are in a right relation with God to understand the Scriptures. Under this subject, the topics of interpretation and animation will be considered. Animation being the giving of life. Actually, we'll consider several things the Bible does for you in a practical way. Now, let me differentiate a little bit. Revelation, as far as men receiving direct communication from God, like a prophet, we don't have today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, prophecy shall cease. Revelation 22, not to add or to take away from the words of this book. So we don't have inspiration either, because the Bible is complete. We have the canonicity of the Scriptures. And so, revelation and inspiration, revelation in the sense of direct communication of His Word, that's complete. Inspiration is complete. Illumination we still have, right? And that's the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, showing us the things of Christ as we prayerfully study the Scriptures. Now, in the verses that we're in this morning, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, you notice it says, eye hath not seen, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And many times that's used to speak about heaven. But it's actually referring to the fact that the human senses are not the means by which we understand the things of God. In other words, it's not by emotion. It is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, notice you have revealed. There's revelation. Paul, speaking as an apostle, received that. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, I think it is, that he that is spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. And so he knew, well, he was conscious of inspiration too. And then notice in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And now one of the considerations in this is the fact that only God can know God. And in fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? That no man knows the Father but the Son, no man knows the Son but the Father. You could say the same of the Holy Spirit, right? God is infinite. God is transcendent. And so it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes God to show us God. And then notice, so that's Revelation. Verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that would be illumination there. And that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? Now that's in contrast, by the way, to the unsaved who can't understand the Bible. Verse 14, he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so a person has to be born again, right? And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's a great privilege, by the way. You have a personal teacher. Did you know that he customizes the teaching for you? I'm not saying that the Bible has various meanings. It's subjective in what it says. But there may probably things that are relevant for you this morning and relevant for me and that we personally need, right? The Holy Spirit has a way of applying that. And then notice in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that seems to point to inspiration. And now you notice, as indicated in this passage, the primary purpose of these things is that we might know God and the works and blessings of God. And of course, that's the purpose of the Bible, right? It's the revelation of God. We want to know Him, glorify Him, serve Him. And we want to keep that in mind, by the way, in this study. I want to try to make it not just an academic time, you know, but a devotional time where we can make application and know the Lord. And for instance, when it comes to God having given us His Word, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, where you lift up your heart to God and, Lord, teach me. Open my eyes, like David said, open my eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give me what I need today. And I believe God will answer that kind of prayer. And it needs to be personal, doesn't it, between us and the Lord. And I think it's good to do that in hearing a message. What do you have for me here, Lord? And He will have something, you know. And so we want to have an open ear to what the Spirit saith unto the churches, as the Lord said. Now, with those are the three categories, I'm trying to simplify this in our approach with revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And today we're just going to look at revelation. Now you notice on the first page there you have general revelation. On the second page you have special revelation. Now, general revelation, it's hard to differentiate between these. Actually, Chafer, you notice in the beginning, we're recommending to read him along with this study. He does bring out that distinction in the beginning, but then he just goes on to list the things without it making a distinction. The distinction is that God's witness of Himself mediated through the created order, this gives a general knowledge of God. But special revelation is communicated by a more direct intervention of God. This gives a specific knowledge of God. So there's a general knowledge of God, for instance, as you can get from creation, preservation, providence, man's intuitive knowledge or conscience, and we'll touch on that. But then it gets very much more specific with a special revelation that was very evident. Just to give you, here's a contrast for you. So this morning, okay, the sun came up. Well, Psalm 19 says that that declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. But it's a general thing, isn't it? Everybody witnesses that. However, when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and spoke to him, that was pretty specific, wouldn't you say? So you get it, there's a general, and then there's a special revelation. So that's the distinction that we're trying to make here. Now, let's look at the general revelation. Let's turn to these passages. Psalm 19, some of this we did touch on last time, so there's a little bit of an overlap, but we're getting more specific this time. In Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So notice there is communication involved. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is his bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law, and he goes into the word of God, which is a superior revelation, right? More specific. But the creation definitely declares the glory of God. It's good to read the book of creation. Let's go to Romans 1, the key passage on this. And Paul is showing that men are without excuse because of this revelation of creation. Everybody's exposed to it. In Revelation 1, verse 20, or pardon me, Romans 1, 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now notice the invisible things of God. In fact, two things: his eternal power and Godhead. That has to do with his personality. Now let's go to one more. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And that next passage didn't read that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they had a certain general knowledge of God through creation. In Acts 14, 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now that actually goes into preservation a little bit. But notice, in creation there is a revelation. It's not to be denied. Now that's a big subject. We're just touching on it here. But it's good to, as Christians, we appreciate that, don't we? By the way, Hebrews 11, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith we understand. We believe it, right? And so, and of course, there is never any contradiction between the Bible and science. But anyway, going on to preservation, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now this brings out how Jesus Christ is the creator, but he's also the sustainer. And that sustaining is a witness in itself. In Colossians 1, 16. For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he holds it together. And Hebrews 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. We won't turn to that. Hebrews 1:3. So now that's amazing. He's the Lord of the universe, you know. He created everything and He sustains everything. He also sustains His new creation, the believer. And for time, I can't turn to these, but you no doubt know them. John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand. My Father who gave them Me is greater than all. No one shall pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." So He's keeping you, right? 1 Peter 1, 5, we're kept by the power of God. Now that's spiritually. How about physically, and materially? Philippians 4, 19, "But My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't be anxious about these things. He's going to sustain you. And so that's a witness in itself, particularly towards the believer, God's blessing toward the believer. So there's a witness of God in these things, in preservation. Now, some of this is a little, there's a little overlap in this, and you have providence. Now, this is a wonderful truth. Let me start with that last verse, again related to the believer. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, as a Christian, you can look at providence. You know that God has worked in your life, right? You know He has orchestrated events for His glory and for your good. And that's a revelation of Him. And let's go to Matthew 5:45. Now, even towards the unsaved, there's a witness that God gives and how He works. Matthew 5:45, "That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, in His providence, by the way, you have His goodness behind it, don't you? I think it's Psalm 104 that talks about man going forth, you know, to his occupation and God providing for him. And today, people are enjoying life, aren't they? And they're eating His food, and they're having benefits every day from God. It's a witness. It's a witness of God's goodness, like we read in Acts 14:17. Let's go to Daniel 2. Now, here's one for you today with the events that are taking place. Something, I'm not saying there isn't a human responsibility in the politics, but notice it's good to know God's above it all. Daniel 2:21. "And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." God does that. He sets up one and puts down another. And of course, you have His sovereignty involved in His providence. It's good to know He's a good God, that His goodness and wisdom as well as His power are behind His providence. But they are a revelation of Himself. Now, let's go back to Romans 1 on this thought of man's intuitive knowledge of God. Romans 1:19. Maybe we should go back to, we have the gospel, of course, as the theme in the book of Romans, in which the righteousness of God is revealed. And then notice something else is revealed, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Then it goes on to talk about creation. But this passage indicates that there is an intuitive knowledge of God. I remember down in Athens years ago in the 70s, there was a mailman up the street, and he was going up some rotten steps, and they collapsed. And boy, was he crying out to God. Have you ever noticed that? The person when they're in trouble? I've noticed that in the nursing home when they get close to death. It's an opportune time because intuitively they know God is, even though they may deny that. So there is in man that knowledge according to the Scriptures. Now let's go to Romans 2. And this is somewhat related, the issue of conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, conscience is actually a reflection of being created in the image of God. One of the aspects of being created in the image of God. Man is a moral creature who does know what's right and wrong. And let's go to Acts chapter 24. For a person who is regenerated, they have the Holy Spirit, it's possible for that conscience to be used of God greatly. And in fact, in Romans 9, Paul says, the testimony of my conscience through the Holy Spirit is that I could give myself up, that my brethren in the flesh, that I could perish, that my brethren in the flesh might be saved. Now, notice what he says here in Acts 24:16. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, this is just an outline study, but I want to qualify this subject a little bit. This is not a perfect revelation of God because of the fall of man. And in fact, the Bible talks about a strong conscience, a weak conscience, a good conscience, a seared conscience, and that all depends upon one's relationship to the Lord. It's possible for a person to sin against their conscience, you know, like it's a little boy that goes out and he's BB gun, he shoots a bird. Okay, and then the next point, he shoots a dog, and then he shoots a man. You know, in other words, there could be a hardening of the conscience. The conscience of the believer, he purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, right? Hebrews 9:14. And the conscience can be educated by the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is a better guide than the conscience, right? And the Holy Spirit can use the conscience, though. So we want to be careful about it, because when man fell, every part of him fell, right? His intellect, his conscience, his concept of God, everything, boom. And so, but it's an element there, I think, that is worth noting, that there's a reflection of God in it. So that's general revelation. And everyone, what, regardless of background, nation, nationality, so forth, they are exposed to these things. So God has not left himself without a witness. Now let's go on to special revelation. Special revelation is the knowledge of God communicated by more direct intervention of God. And again, it gives more specific knowledge of God. And notice the points here. You have mighty acts and miracles, direct revelation or communication, and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible. Now, it's obvious that not everyone received these, and not everyone would be exposed to, for instance, the mighty acts of God. And now, these are just examples. There are many more. You have Israel, for instance, judgments on Egypt, deliverance through the Red Sea, there's sustaining in the wilderness, you know, with the water from the rock and the manna and so forth. And so, supernatural things, miracles that God did to show that he is, and more, right? He was even there, Shekinah glory. You could add to this. And you have other miracles in the Old Testament. Actually, you have even, how about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now it's a very marked incident. Even the flood, right? That's a direct intervention from God of his power. There's a whole lot that could be added to that list. So the mighty acts and miracles of God that manifest him, himself. Not the normal turn of events. You know, God's about to do it again. It's going to be the tribulation time. They'll say peace and safety and sudden destruction. God's going to step in to the affairs of man. This is called man's day. It's called what the Bible says is the day of the Lord. He's going to step in the affairs of man. Everybody like it just to roll on like it has been. And that's what the scoffers and the mockers say. It's been like this from the beginning of the age. And they're ignorant, willfully ignorant. God's already stepped in once. He's going to do it again. Then you have the miracles of Christ. Now these are very important because let's go to John chapter 20. They're selected as far as what is recorded in the Bible. Notice in John 20, verse 31. And many other signs, the miracles pointed to something. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In the believing, you might have life through his name. And so you have the miracles of feeding the 5,000, you know, or walking on the water, or raising Lazarus from the dead. And all these showed that he was master over all these things because he's God. That's the thought. The Son of God is his deity. So these miracles manifested that in order that men would believe. So they weren't, they were acts of benevolence toward man to meet needs. But although I don't, Lazarus, you know, that he was brought back. he already had it made in paradise. But you have a message in the miracles is the point, a revelation of Christ himself in the miracles. And let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 3. This was also carried on by the apostles. Some claim that they have these things today, but they don't. Because it says that those sign gifts have ceased. They pointed to the fact that Christ was the Messiah and the kingdom was being offered. As you had that offer withdrawn in the church age beginning, the miracles phased out. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, that the apostles had it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So they were important. And Paul spoke about how he had the signs of an apostle. Now, you had direct revelation. And this is visions. Ezekiel says he saw visions of the glory of God. That's quite an amazing chapter, by the way. You had the cherubim and the glory of God. And dreams, you know, Daniel was a recipient of dreams and the interpreter of dreams. And let's go to Hebrews 1, where you have a key passage explaining this. By the way, again, we don't have it today. God's not giving visions and he's not giving dreams by which he's communicating truth. Yeah, here's how we know. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he worked in sundry times, diverse manners. In other words, it'd be the visions, the dreams, and so forth. Angelic appearances, and that type of thing. And God, he used these means, but today he has spoken in Son. That's his final word. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And with the completion of Scripture, Revelation 22, don't add or take away from the words of this book, which I believe doesn't just apply to Revelation, but to the Bible, being the last chapter of the Bible. So that was direct revelation, though, communicating by that means. Now, you have words, and let's go to these. Genesis chapter 1. You know, before the fall, God would come in the cool of the day, and he talked with man. And there wasn't a barrier of sin yet. Later, after the fall, we know man was driven out of the garden. But notice in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. It's God speaking to Adam and Eve after creating them in his image. And verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But the point is, God spoke to them. And then notice in chapter 3, verse 13, now this is after the fall, God did speak to them. 3:13, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I did eat. But he spoke. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. Chapter 6, verse 13. Now here he's speaking to Noah. And things were getting bad. Violence is filling the earth. And the imaginations of man's thoughts are only evil continually. And chapter 6, 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God came to him. God spoke to him. And you have others like that. Abraham, you know, God did speak to Abraham. And let's go to Exodus 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now that was a communication, right? Literally written. Written by God in that case. And one more, Exodus 33:11. Now Moses, you know, had a special relationship with God. God said so. In 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his just servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses had that privilege. So God did use words. Now I want to note here, God utilizes human language created by him. God created man in his image with the ability to give and receive communication through language, with objective truth being conveyed in an understandable way. So some might question, well, language, it has its limitations. Well, God created man and he created language. So whatever limitations it has, God ordained that too. And so, but notice now, the direct revelation through words is the primary means utilized in the process of inspiration. In other words, a person was going to write the Bible, God communicated them directly. God spoke to those people. Sometimes, however, you have accumulation of facts, like Luke. He said that. He gathered the information. Maybe he got it from Mary. Some believe he did get a lot from because of the childhood, you know, the birth of Christ. But and he wrote it. Now, it doesn't mean it's any less inspired, because God can use whatever means he wants. And the inspiration, which we'll look at next time, is that process by which God's truth is accurately recorded. And we'll get into that. But notice the words here, direct revelation. Now you come to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read it there in Hebrews 1. God has spoken by his Son. More literally, it's in Son. So it's not just Christ as a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. But in his very person, he was the greatest message. He is the greatest message of God. No question about that. He's the culminating revelation of God. And he supersedes everything else. And this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17:5. Remember how they saw Christ and his face brighter than the sun, his hair is glistening white. And it's good for us to be here, Peter said. Let's make booths, one for you, one for Moses, one Elijah. This is my, but then you have the cloud overhead and the voice. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We want to get the point. In fact, he's the point of theology. He is the Word. And let's go to John 1 now. You know, there's one God who subsists in three persons. When we get to theology proper, we'll study that, the Trinity. And they're co-equal in power and glory. The Lord Jesus has a unique role. Each of them have unique roles within the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ has a unique role of being the revealer. That's why he's the subject of the book. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Greek word logos, revealer. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So shows that he's God, but he's distinct from the Father. And then notice verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, you know, an amazing thing there is he became flesh permanently and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here is God manifest in the flesh, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. so they could look at him and see God in a human form. And notice verse 18. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath expounded who he is. And everything he did, everything he said, every expression, every purpose that he had, that was God. God manifest in the flesh. So God's glory is revealed. You have a list of things revealed about God here. You could probably add to this. God's glory definitely is revealed. His glory being his attributes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:24. It's not enough, is it, for a person to say, by the way, "I believe in God." Well, they might. They might believe that God is. We did, actually, because we had that intuitive knowledge of God. Of course, that believing, it has to be specific, doesn't it? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a trusting, a saving faith in him. 1 Corinthians 1:24, notice it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So he is that. His power is revealed, especially by the cross. His power is revealed by which he redeems men, by that substitutionary death for our sins and then resurrection. John 7:46 says, "Never man spake like this man." I missed an S in there. It is interesting how Jesus, when he interacted with men, remember how you had the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, three groups that came to Jesus to trip him up in his words. Well, it wasn't much of a match. And of course, Jesus knew what was in their mind, and he knows the end from the beginning. He's God. So he has wisdom that's above all men. He's God. And then God's life. Let's go to 1 John 1. I know this is a lot to take, but this is more like a class. And I again recommend that you read the books, because it'll give you more time to meditate on it. In 1 John 1, notice verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now notice that. He's the revealer, but he's the word of life. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So he is life, right? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. John goes on to say later, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So it's found in Christ. And then God's love. Let's go to 1 John 3:16. Great manifestation of his love. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We have to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you know he loves you. He loves you sacrificially. He loves you unconditionally. You could go on with that, could you, as a believer? He loves you in a filial way. You're in the family. God's love is seen in Christ. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them completely. John 13. God's grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus stooped from heaven's glory, didn't he? To become a man and then to go to the cross. So that's his unmerited favor towards man. God's holiness. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. So God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. He's the greatest revelation of God. Now, you and I don't have the privilege, though, of seeing him directly, do we? Like the disciples did. But we have the Bible, and the Bible's message is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the subject of the Bible, and from here on, in this theology class, that's the source of the revelation we're going to be looking at. But I wanted to bring in those other things because what it shows you is God is revealing himself to man, looking at this in a general sense. And he's taking the initiative to do that. He's reaching out to mankind, and it's a wonderful thing to be a recipient of that. But we've got to have eyes to hear, see, ears to hear, and hearts that are receptive to it. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Notice here in verse 15. If you look at the context of this, by the way, this is where Timothy, the spiritual son of Paul, was going through suffering of the early church, and he's being encouraged by Paul to stay in the Word, study the Word, hold fast to the Word. And in the days of apostasy, notice what he says, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, literally in the Greek, that means it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, all Scripture has been basically created by God. That's what that's saying. God-breathed. You could compare it to how, you know, God made man from the dust of the ground and he breathed in him the breath of life and man became a living soul. Well, that was a creative act. The Scriptures are a creative act of God. That's what that's saying. Not just inspired like you might be inspired to write a poem, you know. No, this is a creative act of God. All Scripture. Now that would be called plenary inspiration. We'll get to that. And then you have verbal inspiration. Every jot and tittle Jesus spoke about will be fulfilled. Every detail. Now, the Scriptures, notice back in our notes here, it's an eminent form of revelation. That's the passage where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. The Word of God will never pass away. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled." So, it's eminent in the sense of being superior to other revelations. And let's go to John 7:42. Certainly not superior to the revelation of Christ and his incarnation, but he is the subject of the Scriptures. In John 7:42. Now this is one of many, many passages that are like it. "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" In other words, didn't God say this in his words? Always referring to the Scriptures as authoritative. And then notice in John 10:35, "If ye call them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." It's an impossibility. And notice in John 5:39, now this is referring to the subject of the Scriptures, 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now that's true, Old Testament, New Testament. So the Scriptures record for us other forms of God's revelation, such as God's creation, preservation, providence, his mighty acts, and the person of Christ. So you can, there's an overlap, isn't there, in these forms of revelation, but the Scriptures are somewhat all-inclusive because it tells us about all these things. So the sum of that being that it is, notice the last statement on the page, "The Bible is therefore the most complete form of revelation that we have, by which we may know God and his will. It's the final court of appeals for faith and life and an absolutely reliable guide." Now, the Bible itself, let's just consider something here. We've talked about different general forms of revelation. The Bible itself is amazing. You heard of Voltaire, the Frenchman. He said, I think it's about 200 years ago now, he said it, "In 100 years, the Bible will be obsolete." Well, I don't even know how many languages this book has been translated into, but it's thousands of languages, I believe. And it is the book that has affected man more than any other book. It's one of the ways you can tell that it is inspired by God. And the very content of the book, we'll get into this in inspiration. Content, of course, reflects God's character. God's very attributes are seen in the book. Holy, truth, immutability, eternality, well, it'll never pass away, power, wisdom, and so forth. And then you have things like prophecy that show everything God said, 330 prophecies regarding the first advent of Jesus Christ, every one fulfilled absolutely to the T. Well, who but God could do that? But it shows the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God. And there is, let me read this paragraph, the very existence of the Bible with its 40 human authors, 66 books compiled over a couple of thousand years with a continuity and emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ is an attestation of its divine author who not only originated it in all of its perfection but preserved it. And now consider this. If you had, okay, say you had 40 authors. Now it'd be one thing you had 40 authors that are contemporary today. Let's all write a book and we'll put it together at the end. Well, I think you'd get a whole lot of different opinions. But now we're talking over centuries of time, different backgrounds, and they all wrote. Well, canonicity is the bringing of all that together. It's obvious God was in that too. We'll get to that. And it all has a continuity, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the thing. And it is progressive in its revelation. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And you might take a doctrine like the Trinity. It's opened up. Let us make man in our image. It's inferred, isn't it? But then later on, it's full-orbed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you could take any doctrine like that. And it begins like a seed in Genesis. But then it's like the passage in, it's marked here, first the blade, then the ear, Mark 4:28. It's like a plant that grows. That's the way Revelation is. It is progressive. It builds on itself. From Genesis to Revelation, it's complete. Jude 3 talks about earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Boom, there it is. I'm not getting any more books, Book of Mormon or whatever people might come up with. They call that modern-day Revelation. No such thing. In fact, that's an abomination. That would be going against Revelation 22, not to add or to take away from the words of this book. And so it's very evident, just the Bible itself, that God is and that God has spoken and He's revealed Himself. And we read how the Word makes one wise unto salvation, equips us for Christian life and service. Now, there's an interesting phrase. Schaefer coined this, I think, up underneath letter D there. It is a book that man could not write if he would, and he would not write if he could. Now, that's true for a lot of reasons. My time's up. But here's two reasons. It glorifies God, and it shows man as a sinner. And if man wrote the book, it wouldn't be quite that way, would it? And so, God is glorified. You can look up those passages. And it magnifies Him, His glory. It speaks of His person and His works. The book is written by God. Holy men of God spoke, that's true, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. So God used man to write it. We'll look at that process of inspiration next time. But it truly is God's Word, where it magnifies God. Well, I know that's a rapid overview of the subject of Revelation. I wanted to have a little more time for application. Let me say this. God has spoken, hasn't He? And we want to hear. And man is so much without excuse because of the revelation of God, God has reached out to man. He's done that in general to mankind, hasn't He? How much more to you as a believer whose eyes have been opened by the grace of God and you have the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth, to show you the things of Christ. And it becomes very personal, doesn't it? And we'll meet again on this subject of as we look at bibliology. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word today, and bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee we have all these forms of revelation that You've given to mankind. And we thank Thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And we thank Thee for the salvation that we have in Him. We pray that You'd help us to be occupied with Thee And help us, Father, to go deeper in the Word, and the Word to be deeper in us. And bless it to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name.